doctor, but we need to be honest with, this is where I'm at in my life. I have been long-term sick. In fact, some of us have been sick so long, we don't even think about that we're sick. So whenever there's, who needs help for healing? We're like, this is just my life. I'm just sick all the time in this way. It's my new normal. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? That needs to be said with some sarcasm, I think. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done the truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now I have a message here. I think I'm going to like actually shift. I'm going to concentrate on Jesus felt power go out of him. But I want to challenge you on something. It says right here in verse 36, overhearing what they, verse 34, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, when we hear your faith has healed you, what do we automatically do? We automatically say your faith heals you. And so I want you to stop for a minute. I'm going to tell you something that might disturb you. Probably not you, but it might. Your faith doesn't actually heal you. I want you to hear that, okay? I know we just read it in Scripture. Your faith, if your faith healed you, your healing and your salvation would be dependent on your faith, on you mustering up your faith. What heals us is the power of Jesus. That's what heals us. So I'm not a car guy. I'm going to use Buddy again. So Buddy, I have a keys over here. If I put my keys in my car, does the key start my car? The key connects to the starter that starts my car. Our faith connects us to the one who heals us. That's what our faith does. So what we do is we have such a hard time. We have such a hard time. We put pressure on ourselves to be healed and to be whole. Oh, if I just had more faith. But I'm going to say something else that might bother you. So I want to get rid of that. Faith heals you. We hear it at times. Your faith plays a part. But there's plenty of people healed in Scripture that have no faith at all. It was a faith of their friends. When they tear the roof off and they lower him down, it doesn't say he had faith. It's the faith of the friends made a way. So when we read one Scripture, we can't make a healing doctrine out of it, okay? So don't want to get that. I know this isn't my message, but I want that. I want to release pressure off of you to have faith to heal yourself. Okay? And I want to release pressure off of you to go to somebody that has faith to heal yourself, to heal you. What I want you to do is I want you to engage in the faith that you have and use that little teeny weeny tiny amount of faith to connect to the one that can heal you. So that this is the second part of my non-message. When I was 13, my parents said, you don't have to go to church anymore. We moved from LA area to Oregon. Parents were tired of fighting me. The brothers that were forced to go to church in California, one was stayed in Malibu, stoned out of his gourd, in 1975. And then the brother when we went to Oregon, he was the one that was the go to church outreach. I had to be drugged to church, you know, and I never actually ever went to Sunday school or children's church. I'd always go with wherever my parents went, and because I was super shy and I just didn't like church. And at 13, my parents were like, you don't have to go to church, but they did a really smart thing. They said, here's your chore list every Sunday morning. And back then we lived on 2 acres, so it was like cut your grass, which back then you cut your grass with one of those things with the rolling blades, you pushed it. And then once a month you trimmed it in Oregon with a pair of hand shears about that long. You didn't have a weeder, you'd just get on your hands and knees and you hand shear it. And then you'd use the roller thing that had the big round thing with teeth on it. You guys remember that, right? You don't know how lucky you are. And I'd have to chop wood in the fall. I mean, we'd get like four to 10 quarts of wood as we got better at back saying how exciting church was. And that was new to me. And the youth pastor, some of you have met my youth pastor, Patty Cluett, who's a missionary in Spain now. She's been here a couple times. And so I started going to church on my own, and we were a part of a church that believed in healing and things like that. And so I've been around healing and things of the spirit-filled stuff for a long time. But what you do is we grow weary of doing good. We grow weary of belief that God loves us, that God has healing for us. And after 12 years, you would grow weary believing that God wants to do something in you. After 31 years of marriage, you would grow weary that God wants to revive your marriage, or even if it's not dead, would at least want to give you an entirely new season of how we live our life together, which we feel like the Lord's been doing. I feel like it. You can talk to Krisha later about it. No, I'm kidding. That's what we feel that. So that, but there's something. So we grow weary of belief. But our thing is to believe. But we should never pray very long or very hard for bigger faith. What we should do is we should take our little tiny, almost unseeable faith and begin to activate it. The way you grow your faith is you start using it. So if I have one corn seed and I plant it, do I get one corn seed out of it or two corn seeds? Or a bunch of ears of little faith, it's really the best way to translate that is, oh, you have unused faith. You haven't used or activated your faith. Everybody in here has faith enough to be healed. You have to activate it. You might have to activate it that every time there's healing prayer, you go up and you get prayed for. Every time. How many times have you gone to the doctor? How many times have you taken your pill? How many times have you WebMD'd your disease? When you start getting hope, what do? Oh, I heard if I take what's it called? Like the mother of apple and the apple cider. If I take apple cider with this, I'm gonna like feel so much better and get a good night's sleep. And our hope rises up because of information. And then we do it, we're like, oh, we tell everybody what we're doing, and then a week later nothing's changed, so we stop doing it. So we constantly have all these things we turn to, hundreds if not thousands of times in our sickness, in our illness, in our poverty, yet we will only go down and get prayed for by somebody for healing once or twice or five times in the year. So if I could guarantee that you would be healed if you got prayed for 500 times, would you be willing to stand up, come forward, and 500 times get prayed for and laid hands? They said it didn't work. So then what I'll do is I'll create a theology of a doctrine. I'll create some ideology of God doesn't heal everybody, and I'm one of those he doesn't want to heal. We'll create something in there that there is no hope for my kid. There is no hope for my marriage. There is no hope for my finances. I'll always have a job I don't like. I'll never get promoted. All of those things. And we start building some wrong things based on our experiences, and my future in Jesus' name is not based on anything I've done in my past. Doesn't matter how rotten I've been in my marriage. Doesn't matter how rotten I've been to my kids. God's a God of restoration. As soon as I start saying, enter in and do something, and I want more, and I begin to change, the things around me begin to change. And it all happens in his presence. Man, you know, we've got a friend, man, they're sick all the time. And they're one of the smartest people we know. And they're sick all the time. And they you can see them rise up in faith constantly. I do it. You know, I've dealt with stomach issues for probably 25 years. And I'll get on something new, and my faith will rise up. I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to have vitamin Q. Order vitamin Q. It'll be here in 48 hours. Vitamin Q is going to save my life. I'll never have a stomach ache again in my life. And it gets ordered and I take it and like I'm excited and my faith is there. My faith begins to plummet because I'm double-minded. Because I think Jesus can do it, but he doesn't want to. So he's not doing it. So I'll do something to fix it. I'll do something. And so there's something there about this 12-year thing. For us, Jesus just isn't in the business of healing. Oh, I got cancer 6 months ago, so Jesus is ripe to heal that. Although we don't rarely pray for cancer anymore. I've had two people tell me with debilitating diseases, basically, they haven't said, well, one did say, don't pray for me. I'm okay. A believer, don't pray for me. I'm okay. And then the next time, I've got other people praying for me. You have too much to worry about. And then another person just is like, this is my disease. This is my lot in life. This is what I take. And I want them to take and do their therapy and take their pill. I want all of that. But all of that goes under Jesus heals me. It goes under that. You raise up the name of Jesus. And the walk of faith is... For me, the walk of faith is I believe Jesus has saved me and I'm going to heaven to live with him in eternity. Regardless of what other people do with Christianity, that's my belief. That's my walk of faith all the way till I die, right? Right next to that, partnered with that. You got that's the blood of Christ. You got the body of Christ. He's my healer. He's not my healer when I die. Of course, everything will be taken care of back then. I'm going to be like 6'7". Be able to get a tan. It's going to be awesome when I'm in heaven. That glorified body, isn't that what all of us guys, maybe all of us guys don't want that. I don't know. Some of you are like, I'm good at 5, whatever. I have two older brothers that are like 6'1 and 6'2. So I've got a thing about, I wouldn't mind to be another foot taller. I mean, come on. Do they have basketball in heaven? They do. Okay. Marion says they do. So I'm thinking, so I want to be like 7'1", but if I want to be 7'1", then all the basketball players will be like, I want to be 9 foot. So I'm just, anyways, see what happens when I go off script? So the thing is, I want to challenge you to be praying for long-term stuff. And I don't mean just physical healing. There's long-term disappointments that we have, I can hear it in people, long-term disappointment in how they are as a person. Jesus heals that. Jesus takes care of that. And next week, I think we're going to talk about, I might talk about my actual message, but the end here, Jesus says when she leaves, he calls her daughter. He calls her daughter. The presity. It's not just like, I'm going to go to Jesus for disease. I'm going to go for Jesus for body and my soul. We believe spirit needs to be is new. There's a new creation there, but there's something there. So much that God gives us, so much that God can restore. So this idea. So what kind of power goes out of Jesus? It's dunamis power. I want us to think about that. There's not just power. There's not just like, oh, I feel good when I listen to music or something like that. But there's a dunamis power, which we know the word dynamite. There's something, it's a common Greek word. It's that we have a dynamite power when we're in his presence. That power is available, and faith actually allows us to attach into that, to connect to that. And that's our use of faith. Our use of faith isn't, I hope I get healed. I believe. Our use of faith is, he's a good God. And our use of faith, we then begin to praise and worship him. Sunday morning's not only Sunday morning, but Sunday morning we come in and we praise and worship him. We lift up our voice and our emotions and our intellect, and we literally look up, or not literally, figuratively we look up, and literally we can, and we see a new reality, a different reality, and in that reality our faith attaches to this dunamis power, this dynamic or dynamite that's the power of God that's like, oh, that he has, it's like a stick of dynamite. So God's out of dynamite today. He's healed everybody he's going to heal on the earth, and it's not me anymore today. It's not that, it's part of his nature. Dunamis power is part of God's nature. It's not a one-off. It's not a one-off. It's a part of the nature of Jesus. So God has the nature of dunamis power. It's in him. It's who he is, part of who he is. Jesus has that. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, you're full of dynamite. You don't even actually believe that. Okay, hold on. Do this. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go, boom, you're full of dynamite. There's a boom that's there that is part of the nature of God. It says in Matthew 22, I want you to catch this, Matthew 22, 29, Jesus says, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures. Man, they don't know the scriptures. They're preaching so-and-so is in heresy. He's got bad doctrine. He's talking blankety-blank gospel. And we get all upset about that. This is what we don't get upset about is the second part of Matthew 22, 29. Jesus says, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures. Or the power of God. The dunamis power of God is part of his nature. The dunamis power of God is part of scripture. When it says you don't have to be afraid, it means boom, you don't have to be afraid. There's something there that faith taps into that. But what we do is we get our faith from our experiences. And I've done this. We have something going on in our life that could benefit us. And it's a surprise, and it's a delightful surprise. And so I'm walking around going, God, this is like so weird. And God, this is what I felt like the Lord say, Les, you believe that the only thing you get is what you can work with your hands, and that what you deserve in a paycheck or with Cretia's paycheck, and combined, that's all you get for the rest of your life, and it's dependent upon you. He's like, that's not true. There's power in obedience. There's power in living life well. There's power in faithfully and faith-filled. There's two different things living this life. I was with this this year. I've been with this young man, and he is a mess. I barely even know how to like speak to him because when he speaks, it is so corrupted. The view of God is so wrong. So the Lord's been giving me like this ability to endure the contradiction of all this. I don't want to just say corrupt, some wickedness in here, and just sit there and go, you know, just listen. And about the third time I'm with this person, I felt like the Lord say, you don't believe I can do anything in their life. You know what? The Lord caught me with all my thoughts about towards this relationship, towards this young person. That, oh, he's this and this and this. And that means there's no hope for him. He's gone so far away. And God, like, actually corrected me that his goodness and his dunamis power is always available to be present. It's not like a stick of dynamite you can throw into that person's life. But because I'm there, because I'm full of dynamite, I've got the one who's dynamite within me. I'm full of dynamite. I'll always have the power, if I will risk, step out in faith to give some of that. And there's been some boom moments between me and him that his family's noticing. It's that powerful. And it's there. Look what it says in power, scripture and power. Man, if you're throwing scripture around, and there's no power in it, be quiet about scripture and find and get connected to the felt power go out of him. We could restate that easily with Jesus felt presence go out of him. Jesus felt presence go out of him. Have you ever felt anger leave your body when you're mad and then you start screaming and yelling? That is power leaving your body. That is presence leaving your body. I want you to understand that. Have you ever been like struggling and wanting to do good, and all of a sudden your emotions just start crashing, and all of a sudden you're like you're in your bed for 3 days? Nobody? Just okay. But you have that, right? You're like, oh, and then that's actually power leaving your body in a different way. There's a presence, and it's presence oriented. When you release your own power, you ruin things and you wreck things. It's cathartic, and it feels good to yell and to scream and to be mad. One of my favorite things was to, well, I won't go about how bad I was in those areas, but you know that there's a power that's released, but there's a presence that releases in a very wrong way. And so what we do, we learn as Christians, is stuff that power back in. but never access the true power that we have. There's a true power and a true presence that we have. And you know, you feel it. And maybe some of you bring it into a room, bring negativity into a room. The whole room feels it. You felt it before, right? When somebody, it's like everybody's chatting, somebody comes in, and that Saturday Night Live does a, what's it, Debbie Downer? You know, she says something, she looks like that, she looks really, and it's, they're talking about something, and she goes, well, you know, that causes cancer. And the whole, everybody's like, just they don't want to talk anymore because everything will be negative. That's an energy, that's a power that comes in. It's not dunamis power, it's not godly power. It's a negativity, and we bring that in with anger, we bring that in with depression, we bring that in with immorality, sexual perversion. You can feel certain things change sometimes when you're around a guy or a girl, and they're like, something shifts around us, right? And we want to get away from some of that stuff. Remember the first time I took Krisha to, New Orleans? I had been before on a weekend of debauchery, so it didn't bother me as much years before. And we went the first time she was there, she would barely go out of her room. She said, there's something here. I was like, what? And then she started describing it. It made complete sense of why we were all, why I'd been there before and why so many people before that or still go there. There's a presence around us. And what we know, we recognize that. We want to get away from that. But we are supposed to supplant that going out or power going out of us happens. So when we lay hands on somebody, there is meant to be a power that goes out of us into somebody else. I don't see it very often, but I sure want to see it a whole lot more. I do. I've got some neat deliverance stories. I've got some neat healing stories, but not enough. What would happen instead of getting mad that the Astros might lose or the Texans lost J.J. Watt? What if we got like really mad that our friend is still walking depressed after 3 years or our friend is still sick after 12 years? What if we put some energy and some focus into valuing God's presence in our conversations when we're with that person? Instead of taking our energy and put it in everywhere else. So, by the way, this idea, you're pulling power from somewhere. If you're getting mad on a regular basis, you are pulling power from a soulless area, which is a demonic area, which always leads to trouble. And the thing is, don't stuff that power so you don't say anything. Is transform that and replace it with the right power. And we can increase the power of Jesus coming through us if we value the presence of Jesus that we sense around us. The presence of Jesus we sense in us. But if you don't believe that Jesus is in you and that it's making a difference, nobody else will believe it either. It doesn't just happen. You have to intentionally pursue. The Bible says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seeking a wife, diligently seeking Krisha. That's my reward. The Lord's the same way. There's a reward for diligently seeking him. And it does mean, by the way, I know we're in a culture where, you know, you just do whatever you want. It does mean following some guidelines of Scripture. It does mean filling your head and heart with the things of God. It does mean being challenged by people that are guiding your journey to live a certain way. It means all of those things. But there's something that's rewarded in that. But we can increase, I'm going to say it again, we can increase the power of Jesus coming through us, that people are aware about us when we value the presence of God around us and in us. So when you're thinking about that during worship, but when you're sitting in your car, and we don't go, oh, I have this like emotional feeling that I need Jesus, and a song comes on, and now I feel emotional. That's not necessarily the presence of Jesus. But even if it is, and you're dependent upon your emotions to value the presence of Jesus, that doesn't work very well, because as soon as your emotions are down, it feels like Jesus has left you. Then you're crying on your bed going, where's Jesus? God's not helping me. Boo-hoo. But we believe God is helping me even when it looks like nothing's going my way. I believe God is good. God is here. I have all the resources in heaven on my side. Things that happens in that area in that way. Can you imagine Jesus being so in touch with the power of his Father in him that he knew when it was released through him? Isn't that amazing? It's not just, and we think, well, if it happens, it's going to happen. Jesus knew when it happened. Jesus knew when it happened, and we can be more intentional about these things. check out here, it says, and I believe this is pre the woman with the issue of blood. This is in Luke, but it's in Luke, at least chronologically, it's a few chapters before the woman with the issue of blood. It says in Luke 6, 18 to 19. They'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by unclean spirits were healed. They'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by unclean spirits were healed. You know, we come to church now to hear about how to make our marriage a little bit better, how to raise our kids a little bit more, how to keep our kids off pornography, how not to be addicted. We come for some things that are good things, but not always the thing. The thing is to be set free, to be healed of our diseases, to be untroubled, to be completely free walking. Look at what it says here. The entire crowd was trying to touch him. The entire crowd was coming from him and healing them all. Power was coming from him and healing them all. It doesn't say this in the story. The woman with the issue of blood heretofore will be known as Scarlet, okay? So that's how I have her in my notes when I think about, because, you know, you think about the woman with the issue of blood, we should give her a name. So we're going to use Scarlet. So think about this. Scarlet is 12 years into being sick. And maybe when she's hearing, maybe she heard of the story at Luke 6, 8 as this, at this big, huge prayer rally where this new rabbi has come onto the scene. And he's not only speaking like, he's speaking like completely different than anybody else they've heard speak, making so much sense, having so much clarity, and demons are being set free from people's bodies, and people are being healed, and people are being raised from the dead. And here she's thinking, she's in her house. Is she still going? This is maybe it's a year, year and a half before this point that we see her touching the hem of Jesus. She's in her house. We assume she's like, just has an idea. Oh, I think I'll go see Jesus and I'll touch his garment. I think if she's anything like us, I think it was months and months and months before she actually got out of her house to go see Jesus. I think it was. I think she had that thought, and religion probably told her, you can't touch him. You can't even be in that crowd. And if you do, you're going to be stoned because you're unclean. You're ceremonially unclean. Think about that. I think she had to struggle. She had a little tiny bit of faith that caused her to step out. She had hardly no faith at all. In fact, when she got healed, Jesus says, who did it? She's afraid. How little faith is that? It's not like, I got healed, this is amazing, God, you're so good. No, she backs away. She hides in the crowd. The disciples don't know who it is. Jesus says, who touched me? They think he's crazy. He says, the first thing he says to her is, don't be afraid. It just takes a little tiny bit of faith, I'm telling you. And don't think that the story is that one time she gets up and has a big, big load of faith in the morning, goes out and finds Jesus. I think she was probably Googling for months, where is Jesus going to be? Is it going to be close to my town? Ooh, I could travel over there. Well, I could. Well, that would cost money, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go to my doctor instead. And at some point, she does activate that small seed of faith, and that changes her entire life. And when Jesus says, by the way, your faith has made you whole, that's not just has healed you, that's complete. So there's a wholeness that we have. So we're not searching after healing. We're searching after his presence, and within his presence, there's healing. And our children to be healed, our inheritance, our lineage to be healed. Not just like I'm good. I want all my children and my children's children to be good. Our expectation should be that when something rises up physically in our body that shouldn't be there, that we can pray, and like Stevie taught a few weeks ago, that peace, a couple months ago, that peace that we pray for violently comes in and violently forces out the foreign object that's not supposed to be in us. That just rise up our faith. It's not me. It's our faith. We activate, and the more we come together in agreement as a body of Christ, more you come into agreement at Herman's home or at a meeting or at here or just in conversation. Or even in your marriage, the more you're in agreement with the power of God, the more you're going to see in your life, the more you will. And it doesn't matter if it's been 12 years that you've been sick or 12 days or 12 minutes. the healing power of God. It's a that young person I've been with. It's no more a chore for God to radically change his life and his future than it is for him to heal a headache. In fact, I was back here the other day, last week, and I was like, God, I love getting places early. I'm always early. I'm like, God, should I be like, making coffee? Should I be like praying more? Sheree was talking, and the Lord's like, you know what, Les? It takes the exact same. We separate into these big deal of things, but to turn around and to put your hand on your wife's knee when she needs a new knee and to pray for it and to believe and to hope for that doesn't take it just takes a little bit of faith to pray for your mind, to pray for your emotions. And we are promised peace. We're promised no shame. We're promised no condemnation. Let's walk into that promise. We don't have to fight that much for it, but there's some things we have to do because he's already fought that, and he made us more than conquerors, which means he got all bloody and bruised and defeated to victory, so I can wear the goodness. All right, just go ahead and stand.